Good morning. What a great privilege and honor to be back here at Liberty Church. Brother Owen, thank you for the invitation, and what a joy to serve you all here in this state as a missionary. As we cooperate together through the cooperative program, I tell everybody I'm very blessed to be able to go here in places where we partner around North America to encourage and challenge God's people in the area of prayer. Because right now I know of no other thing that is greatly needed in our country than for God to do a great work in His church. We are in desperate need of God. We are looking at all the indicators. And all the indicators show us that we are in a rapid moral and spiritual decline as a nation. So goes the church in a nation, so goes the nation. And so we know also, as we look at Christian demography, the study of the church in North America, we also know that the church in North America is in deep decline. Now, you wouldn't say that here. Y'all need more room. Amen? But Duncan, y'all going to bust out some walls here, do something. Y'all going to fill this place up. But I'm just saying, for the most part, what we know and what we understand about the church in North America is that 70 to 90%, depending on the area where you are declining or maintaining. Now, what we know from that is, if that's the case, with the population reaching over 300 million people now, we are losing this culture at a more rapid rate this year than we were last year. And what we realize from that is that as that happens, the presence of pagan lifestyle, the presence of a lifestyle that is anti-Christ gets larger and larger. The presence of that segment of our population. We call it lostness because lost people are only acting like lost people, like you and I acted before we came to Christ. And lostness is increasing. And with that will come the presence of evil. And we know that all you have to do is look at the news. All you have to do is read the newspaper. All you have to do is talk to the local sheriff. All you have to do is talk to the local emergency people. And you'll realize and know that evil increases. And it is increasing. And so with that, the church has got to come to grips with the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in 2013 in the United States of America. We find ourselves in a very desperate place. I don't think the church understands that. In my travels across North Carolina and in other places in North America, I will say this. I do not think that we as a church really understand the desperate place that we find ourselves in this day and this hour. I don't think that most pastors do. I do not think that most leaders do. I think people might say, yeah, I would agree with you that we're in trouble, but I do not think that most people would say we're in a desperate place because our praying is not showing that. If we were in a desperate place, we would be having multiples of prayer gatherings, crying out and asking of our God that He might show mercy upon His people and upon His church. And that's just not happening. It's happening more than it was. Praise God. And I told a group yesterday that I am more hopeful to see revival come than I have been in my entire ministry. In the last 16 years of mobilizing prayer in our denomination, through the North American Mission Board and here in our state convention, I am more hopeful. There is a welling up of hope in my heart that I see, because I am seeing some things that take place that demonstrate that God's people are beginning to say, we really are desperate. We really are in a bad way. And so I want to challenge you today from God's word to understand this place where we really are, and to understand what we've got to do as a result of it. And so I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, I'm going to give an introduction to that, so I'm going to bounce around at a number of different passages of Scripture. But in John chapter 17, Jesus would say in his prayer, the great priestly prayer of Jesus, he prays a number of things, but one thing that he prays in verse 1 is he says to the Father, the hour has come. He says, Father, the hour has come. And immediately we have to ask this very question, what hour is he speaking of? Of course, he's speaking of the hour of the cross specifically, but he's also speaking of the hour of the Christ in a more holistic sense. Because he understands that this is the fullness of time. He understands that this is what Paul would say, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. He understood that this was the moment, if you will, as God would begin to complete in a very rapid way, because the next few days were going to very, very much move in a very rapid fashion in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he's looking at the cross, as he's looking at the grave, as he's looking at the ascension, And what he understands is that this is the hour. This is the hour that God the Father would continue to fulfill the purposes of sending God the Son. And this was the moment in history when Paul would say, the fullness of time has come. And it's not just time, it's the fullness of time. It's not just chronological, historical time, it's God's opportune time, his kairos time in history, when he moves in the middle of chronological, historical time, which he created, and one day he's going to end, that never repeats itself. He is going to work in a supernatural way, but it's not just that this is the fullness of God's kairos time. It is, if you will, the pinnacle of that kind of time when God moves supernaturally in the middle of his chronological historical time. And what's so interesting about this prayer is that Jesus is praying toward that taking place and that completion of the kairos moment of God when God would redeem a lost humanity. And he's praying toward it that the Father would accomplish it. Well, we look back on it and we have the privilege of looking back on it and seeing that the Father answered that prayer, didn't he? The very reason that we sit here is because the Father answered that prayer. And so with that comes this question that I want us to look at today. In that moment, in that time, Jesus prayed toward the Father's hour because he understood the time. Do we understand the time that we are living in? And how is the Father's time affecting the way we live and the way we pray? You see, we can understand this is 2013. We can understand that in history, in the history of the world, there are some significant things happening in our world right now. But how does that apply to what God is doing in our world? We understand here in Rutherford County, that you've got a big corporation called Facebook that's right down the road, right? And you understand that that is just growing like crazy, right? You understand that in this day and this time that you have that historically happening, and you, and that's good. But my question is, what is God doing in this day, in this hour, in this time? What's happening? And how's that affecting the way we pray as God's people? In Revelation, as we look at this great chapter, Revelation chapter 3, I want you to see this in light of what is happening in this day, in this hour. Because in Revelation 3, we see the message from Jesus to the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis, of course, is one of the churches there in Asia Minor. Sardis was a city that oftentimes was considered to be unconquerable because it was set on a hillside. And you had a slope, just like this pulpit here. You had a slope on one side, and you had cliffs on three sides. And so they said, we can't be conquered. We can defend one side, and that's all we have to conquer. An army might encircle us. They can't get to us on three sides, but they can get to us on one side. So if we do a good job of protecting that one side, we can't be conquered. But it wasn't true, because history tells us that they were conquered. But they had this mindset they couldn't be conquered. Now, I don't understand that. If you get conquered, then you would realize that you were not inconquerable, but they still had that mindset. So it's in this context that we find the church at Sardis, because the message to the church of Sardis is very similar, if you will, to this parallel with regard to the understanding that the city had and the understanding that the church had. It was that they thought something about themselves that really was not true. Oftentimes, we think something about ourselves that really isn't true. We think we're something that we're not. Or we try to pretend that we're something that we're not. Happens every Sunday on Sunday morning when people walk in and they put on a smiley face and you ask them how they're doing. They say, fantastic. And their lives are falling apart. But we want to look like we're something that we're not. Here, the Spirit of God is speaking to the church. And I believe it's a relevant message to us today. And we're just going to spend a few moments here unpacking what God says to his church at Sardis. And I want to ask you this question here. I want to ask you to put your name here and to put your church name here, to put your state's name here, and to put your nation's name here. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now that's the pronouncement that God makes upon the church in Sardis. This is a very solemn pronouncement. If we look at the church in North America, it may look like the church is really alive. You see churches that oftentimes have large crowds. We have mega churches now today in the United States. We have congregations ranging from 20,000 in Southern Baptist Life, 30,000 in Southern Baptist Life, to congregations of four or five people. And so you have a large range of churches. You have lots of people going to church. You have lots of meetings at church. You have lots of events at church. You see churches that have daycares during the day. You have all kinds of things going on in the life of the church. When you look at the church, you see lots of people going to church. You also see lots of big buildings. We have lots of facilities. It would appear that the church in North America would be alive, that it would be doing okay. But the reality of it is the church in North America is not doing okay. We are not impacting this culture. We are losing this culture to paganism. And if that tide does not turn, we will watch the downfall of this culture in a very rapid rate take place in the next 20 to 30 to 50 years. And as God's people, we sit back and continue to do the things that we've always done. And we just go through the motions. If we can just get through the bulletin on Sunday morning, we've done good. If we can just go and worship and have a good time and have a good little feeling about Jesus and go home, then we're okay. But I'm telling you, we are losing this culture to paganism, and things are not going to get better unless we see God do something that only He can do. And here the church at Sardis had this picture that they were alive, but they were really dead. And I believe with all my heart, God is saying to His church in North America that you look like you're doing okay, but you really are not. You're not impacting lostness. You're not making the difference in your culture, and you're losing that culture to paganism. And this downward fall and slide of your culture is happening more rapidly every single year. I did a study. I was just reading an article, in fact, on the soft target shootings and bombings that have taken place in North America and through the last 10 or 12 years. And in 1999, there were like two or three major events that took place in soft targets. And then in 2012, you know how many there were? There were seven. Do you know how significant that was is with regard to the rise in these targets, shootings in schools and in malls and places like that? Do you understand what's happening in our culture? Do you see it? And now we've started 2013 off with a bang, hadn't we? And we are watching it increase. And it's not going to get better, folks. And so here we understand that the Spirit of God is saying to the church of God that you look like you're alive and you're dead. And so the question that we have to ask is, what do we do? How do we respond to that? How do we respond to what is really happening in our culture? How do we respond to what is happening in our communities? How do we respond to this? And he says in verse 2, he tells us, be watchful. That's not strong enough really in the King James Version. The word there means to wake up. You know, it's kind of like someone that finds himself in a building that's on fire and somebody knocks on the door. They're not just going to say, wake up, the building's on fire. Wake up, you might want to get out of the building, it's on fire. They're not going to do that. You're going to scream and you're going to holler and you're going to pound on the door until somebody comes to the door, right? And here he says, be watchful with a strong force here. He says, wake up. That's what we've got to do, brothers and sisters. We got to wake up and smell the roses. We got to wake up and get our heads out of the sand. We got to wake up and realize that if the church doesn't return to God in godliness and holiness and in great prayer, extraordinary prayer, we're going to perish. He says, be watchful. He says, wake up. And then he says, strengthen the things which remain. Now, what does that mean? It means to give attention to those things that remain. We have great resources in the life of the church in North America. Do you know that? God could send a great revival to the church and use the church in North America to take the gospel to the world. We have the resources. We have the churches. We have the people. God could use this church in North America in a great way. But folks, we're apathetic and we're complacent. And we're dying. Because we're so self-centered and so focused on ourselves. And you say, wow, preacher, you come to really encourage us today. Now, I've come to say to you where we really are. Because I love you. And I care about what is going to happen in our culture if we don't see God do something. And I know that the answer is not found in our own strength and just keeping on doing the things we're doing, not just having the programs and the strategies and the things that we're doing. Folks, they're not going to make the difference. It's going to be God. And he says, strengthen the things that remains. It means then build them up. Strengthen them. You strengthen them through prayer. You strengthen them through the Word of God. We have got to live the Word and teach the Word and give out the Word of God. It is a double-edged sword and it pierces between soul and spirit and joint and marrow. You know that. It pierces our heart. It shows us our sin. It helps us to understand where we are with the relationship to our God. And we are able to confess and repent and be cleansed and be made whole before Him. And you see, we strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. We don't forget about those churches that are about to die. We are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. The church down the road that may be plummeting in attendance is our responsibility. You know, I was thinking about a church down in El Paso, Texas. And you know what they would do on Sunday mornings? God was blessing their church. You know what they'd do? There were other churches in that city that were just faltering. Here's what they would do. They would take teams of people on Sunday morning, and they would send them to the churches to pray. And they would go to these other churches with permission, and they would get in the back room while they were having their services, and they would cry out to God on behalf of that church. Now, that's a kingdom mindset. This is what he's teaching us here, is to be kingdom mindset, to have this kingdom orientation in our lives, to understand we are our brother's keeper, and we are responsible to strengthen the things that remain. You are cooperatively working together with other churches to come together to cry out for God on behalf of this community. But not only this community, because we know that if God to send a great revival right here in Rutherford County, right here in Forest City, right here in Ellenboro, if God could move in a mighty way, He could use these churches and use this movement to touch this state and to touch this nation and to touch this world. That's why we come together as God's people, because we know we are not just a silo all by ourselves, but we come together and know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and that as we come together as His people and we pray together as His people, that His power is unleashed in our world. And here He says, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And look at what He says. He says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. I'm not through with you yet. God's still working on me. He's still working on you. He's not through with old Chris Schofield. There's a lot about me that He needs to make new. And He's doing it. He's working on it. And the same thing in the life of the church. But there's a lot that I hope and pray that God wants to do through me. And there's a lot that He wants to do through you. And there's a lot that He wants to do through the church in North America. There's a lot that He wants to do as we see the church strengthened through the word and through prayer, as we see God's people return to Him, and we come alongside of our brothers and our sisters that are experiencing death and decline in their churches. We come alongside them, we pray with them, we assist them, we strengthen them. As that happens, then God continues to complete His work in us and through us. You see, He's not through with the church. I'm convinced of this with all my heart. I wouldn't be here today if I wasn't convinced of this. I wouldn't be standing and giving these days here if I wasn't convinced of the fact that God is not through with the church in North America. And He can send revival. It can suddenly come upon us. God can move. His Spirit can come just like He came on the dry bones in Ezekiel 37, and He can raise up a mighty army. Amen? Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. The golden years for this church are not in the past. The golden years for this church and the church in North America are not in the past. They're in the future. So you strengthen that which remains that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. You know, and I think about this time in America, everywhere I go, y'all, I'm just going to be transparent with you. And I know our time is probably getting close to being up. But I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? I am with pastors so much. I am with church leaders all over. I'm telling you, there are so many that are discouraged. Brother Owen, you probably see that in other pastors and people that you say you come across. There are so many people in the church that are discouraged because they look at what's happening in the culture around them. They look at what's happening in the church. Churches are fighting. You know that. Churches are torn apart by disunity. And pastors are discouraged. I mean, I cannot tell you the number of pastors that say to me, Chris, I don't know how much longer I can keep on. I cannot tell you the number of pastors that even recently in the last 6 months have said to me, you know, I'm really looking at leaving the pastorate. Because they're discouraged. And that's what the enemy wants. It is kind of like an army. I look at the church in North America. I look at the church in North Carolina. And I see that there's this army. And you know, they're huddling around the fire. Because they're wondering, are we defeated? Has defeat come? And we're just living out the days. Is God just going to judge us and that's just going to be the end of it? Oh, yes, we're under God's judgment, y'all. But this is a passage of hope. Because I believe he's trying to say something to us. Don't just tuck your tail between your legs and give up. And we were just talking about Winston Churchill, great leader during the Second World War in England, in his famous speech where he said, never, 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 never give up. Don't you ever give up. Brothers and sisters, this culture might be going in the wrong direction, but that doesn't mean we don't have a God that can turn it around. Because he's the God of the resurrected Christ. And he takes things that are dead and he makes them alive. That's the God that we serve. And suddenly he can do that. And so he says, verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Remember this word. Remember what you heard. You got to wake up. And you hold it fast. The word there means to really obey. You hold it and treasure it so much that you're willing to act upon it. That's what it describes. And so this is the word. The word is to wake up. Strengthen the things that remain that are about to die because I'm not through with you yet. And remember this word to you. Hold it fast. Cling to it. Treasure it so much that you are willing to obey it. And then here's his last word. Repent. You know that our only response to God right now as the church in North America is repentance. Because we have departed from him and we have allowed this culture to become what it's become. It's not the culture's fault. They're just acting like lost people. It's the church's fault. We have let it happen on our watch. Are we going to be known as the generation of the church in North America that lost this culture to paganism? I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen. I don't want to stand before my Lord and say, oh, Lord, we lost. Do you? And so we got to wake up. And we got to hold fast. But we've got to repent. We got to realize that we've got to take responsibility for it and realize that our sin has separated us from God. If my people who call by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. There comes a point in a time when we've got to quit blaming the cultural indicators and the cultural factors, and we have got to own up to the fact, we've got to man up and we've got to woman up, and we've got to say, God, it's not because of the culture around us, it's because of us that we are in the shape we're in. I've got to repent. And repentance involves confession and brokenness over our sin. And we got to get honest about our sin. And that's where it gets hard. Because we don't want to do that. We'd rather keep cruising. But I'm telling you, we can keep cruising. But the gauntlet from our God who loves us will come down. And it will not be a pretty picture in our lives as his people. And then the last word here that I will share is his warning. Therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not wake up, literally, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, what's God saying to you? Because, you know, so goes the believers in a church, so goes the church. So goes the church, so goes the community. So go the community of churches, so goes the area. And so forth and so on. But it begins with me. It begins with my heart. You know, I'll never forget the illustration of the Hebrides revival and what happened as a number of young men gathered in a barn in 1949. In the windswept islands of the Hebrides off the coast of Scotland and Great Britain there. And these young men have been praying for weeks, two or three nights a week, for a revival. And one night, one of them quoted out of the psalm that said, Psalm 34, said, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? But what? He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. And at that moment, the Spirit of God fell upon that barn. One of the young men cried out, Lord, could it be that we, the very ones, are praying for revival, are the very ones that are keeping it from coming because of our sin? And God moved in that place, and hours later, these young men were able to get up off their faces. And they went outside the barn, crested the hill, and as they looked out over the city was alive. This was past midnight. Lights were on, and it scared them because they thought something tragic had happened. Because if everybody was up at midnight, something tragic had taken place. And they go running down into the city, into the common area, and people are gathering. People are weeping, and they're beginning to inquire, what's wrong? What's happened? What's taking place? And people started telling them what had happened. And that is that the Spirit of God had fallen upon the town also. And people were coming out of their homes wanting to know how they could know the living God. And everybody was gathering in the common area. And people were coming to faith in Christ, and thousands of people were converted through the Hebrides revival. You see, I believe with all my heart that God's word to us today is that we've got to wake up. And we've got to get serious about our sin. I've got to get serious about my sin. And you've got to get serious about your sin. And you've got to get serious about where we really are, brothers and sisters. Because if we don't wake up and strengthen the things that are about to die and return to the Lord, He will bring judgment to its full course. And it begins with the household of God. And He will come like a thief in the night to do it. And so what does this say to you and me? Well, it says that I got to own up to it. I got to take responsibility for it. I brought some cards here. I'm not saying this is the fix-all, but what I am saying is these are little cards that give you a way to pray for awakening. Because one of the things that's got to happen, y'all, is that we have got to come to grips with where we really are. And the only way I know for that to happen is for us to pray toward it, to pray toward awakening. And I'm going to lay them down here on the altar. And you can come during our time of invitation or you can come after the service and just pick them up. Pick them up till they're gone and I can send some more if you want one. I'll send some to Brother Owen. But I want to challenge you today to pray for awakening and to say, God, let it begin in my heart. Let it start right here. I need you, God. And whatever that means, and there's a acrostic here that can lead you in praying. But as God's people at Liberty Baptist Church here in Ellenboro, North Carolina, please hear me and please hear my cry and my love for you. God can use you as an instrument of revival to not only touch this community, but to touch this world for Jesus Christ. If only we will wake up and return to Him. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are, for how great you are, for this morning. Thank you for this great church, Lord, for the blessing that they are, for the zeal and the heart and the passion that they have to see your kingdom come and your will be done. But Lord, I pray for revival in this church. I pray, God, that, Lord, you will awaken our hearts here today to the great need that we have to see you anew and afresh. Not only in our churches, but in our country. We need you, God. We need you, Lord. We need your presence. We need your manifest holy presence in our midst. And God, we're the reason that we need you, because we have departed from you. And so God, wake us up and may we return to you in godliness and holiness, that you might accomplish your work of awakening and begin it in our hearts here today. And we thank you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I invite you to come. If you've never trusted Christ, that's the first step, y'all. If you don't know Christ, today's the day of salvation. If you do know Christ, you come. Maybe God would use you to pray. And today, I invite you, your pastors will be down here. If you want to pray with them, maybe there's something in your life you know, I got to get rid of this. I got to deal with this sin in my life. The pastors will be down here to pray with you about that, because that's the first step to us seeing God do what only He can do, is for us to say, oh, God, search my heart and know me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way within me and lead me in the way everlasting. Begins with me. But you come today as God leads your heart. Let's stand. We'll have our invitation.